Sorry to be so casual, but I'm running to and from the hospital and home, so I didn't have a chance to change. Good morning, or afternoon. It really is good to see some of my friends again. I haven't had a chance to see some of you, but some of you I see in the hospital. Every time I turn around, I get more food. So I've had plenty of food, thank you. Several of you have visited Linda or visited me, and so I've had sometimes three meals at once, and they've gotten used to me asking to put things away in the refrigerator because I have too much food. But I've eaten all of it. I mean, not yet. Some is in the fridge for tomorrow, and I've already had two or three meals yesterday and today. The ladies in the hospital keep going, "You have a lot of Chinese friends." I said, "Yes, I do." Well, I have been studying various parts of Scripture like I do every day, and reading through one or two of the books. But in the process, I also have run across some sections that pertain to a particular subject. And then once when I was with this young gentleman over here, he says, "Why don't you talk about conflict?" And it rang a bell. That's what we say. It's an idiom, but it means the light goes on. It's when you hear something more than once, you begin to think, maybe I should study this topic. Maybe we should look at it. And conflict is a really down-to-earth topic. But it's also down-to-earth in the kingdom of God, because conflict is dealt with in the Scriptures. And it might surprise you where we have to go to study and to look at that kind of topic. But because we live in a fallen world, there's an understanding for most believers that in this world there will be conflict. If you have a life without any conflict, I don't know where you live, but it's someplace that I don't know about. Because conflict is common. Now, a person can go through periods of time where everything seems just fine. There's no issues. Everybody's getting along. But usually that's not the case. And one of the reasons it's not the case is because conflict has a very natural origin as a result of sin, as a result of separation from God. Now, does that mean every time there's a conflict that it's because somebody's in gross sin? Somebody's doing something wrong. It can, but it often does not. Because when we think of something that's contrary to God, we usually think that we've done something obvious, like hit somebody, gotten angry at somebody, had a temper tantrum. A little brother hits his little sister because his toy got swiped. Usually it's something we think as obvious. But conflict has deeper roots, because usually when conflict occurs, it means that the thing that birthed that conflict has already been present for some time. And I want to show you that, because we're going to take, this isn't a topic we can treat immediately. It isn't a topic we can just dash through in 40 minutes and you'll go, okay, we're done. It has tentacles that go in a lot of different directions, because conflict is so present, not just because of the day and age we live in, but because it has been that way since near the beginning. So what I'd like to do this time is talk about it. Now, when we get to the end of these, I think that we'll do it three times, but I'm not sure. I think we'll do it three times. Maybe less, maybe more. It depends on how things go, because like you, I'm in a learning process. And so when I study the scriptures, the Lord turns something on. It's like he turns a light on and I begin to understand. And then he applies it to my personal situation and I understand even more. And then he permits me in his grace to make mistakes and I learn even more. Because the issue isn't whether we make mistakes, but what we do about them when they happen. And so it affects so much of where we are. It affects a lot of where you are for several reasons. One, I've seen enough. I've seen enough of couples having conflict to know that every couple has some degree of conflict. I don't know anything really personally about any of your lives, so I'm not speaking to you. If I speak to you and it causes you to go, how does he know about that? It has nothing to do with the fact that I know you or don't know you. It has to do with the fact that I know me and I know what I've been through. And God cares enough in the scriptures, because you have to remember, this is written in order to communicate something to people that love God. So people who have found him, have found Jesus Christ, he means for this to be practical. He means for us to become familiar with him and familiar with what we are like. There's a scripture in the New Testament where Jesus is quoted. Actually, he said something to the disciples, and one of the men wrote it down and it has become scripture. And it says this. It says, Jesus would not give himself to men because he knew what was in them. That's a paraphrase, but that's what the scripture says. It says he wouldn't give himself to men because he knew what was in them. Now you can justifiably expand that to say, that means he knows what's in you and me. So if he were walking here today, he wouldn't just give himself to us in the sense that if we wanted to make him king, he would refuse, which is what he did then. And the reason he did is because he knew the motivations inside of us, and they result in conflict. We go at things the wrong way. We somehow trip up over our own sin and our own desires, and we end up doing things that are not appropriate for the kingdom of God. So, if you're a believer, we're going to go through some practical things, but today is the foundation, so that you can understand where things came from and why. And why they're still present, and the fact that they are present. If you're convinced of the basis and fundamentals, and you know that the conflict is going to be there, then it won't scare you. Because most people don't want to have conflict because they think of confrontation. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but there are a few people that really like confrontation, but most people want to avoid it. They'll do anything to get away from confrontation. And so I'm not talking about that kind of conflict. I'm talking about the basis of conflict, so that if you run into a situation, and you will, where you are having an issue, either inside of you or with someone else, you can understand then that you are not somehow unusual. It's not foreign to our experience, and nor is it foreign to the scriptures. Okay? So let's look at the first one. Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. This is going to seem like an odd place to start, but that's the reason we need to look at it. There are two prayers that Jesus prays in this session with the disciples. The first one really pertains to the disciples and the believers of that day, although it could be extended to us. But the second one is very specific. It's for the future, for believers through the ages. It's one of the things that affirms the eternal nature of the Word of God. because God himself knew that through the ages that we would question his intent. What's he doing? Where are we going? What's happening? Are we really part of his kingdom? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've said in your heart, I want to know him, and you've submitted your life to him, and you've come alive by the Spirit of God, which is it, that's what it takes. It's not something you can do. Then this prayer is written directly for you. Thank goodness that the Holy Spirit of God caused these men to remember this word for word so John could write it down, because it's so powerful. But it also provides a fundamental when it comes to the issue of conflict, because he points at the ideal situation where there is none. If you don't understand what you're shooting for, you won't get out of the mud puddle that you're in. It's like the little boy who gets in a mud puddle. He gets himself all wet and dirty, and he doesn't even see that he's dirty. He doesn't understand, because he's just a little boy or a little girl. Usually it's a little boy, like I used to be. And so we go all wet and dirty, and we're in the mud puddle. If we can't look somewhere and see somebody with clean clothes who looks clean, we won't understand that we are kind of messed up and dirty. And so this gives us an opportunity in a spiritual sense to see the perfect will of God, so that when something is short, then you have something to compare to. The other thing it does is it says what his intention is for you. So if you are a believer as I am, then his intention toward us never changes. Things happen and we fall off our bike, or we skin our knees, or we have accidents. But we get up because we know that one who loves us dearly, his intention is to make us whole and one with him. So let's read through this. Did you read through it before? I think you did, didn't you? So what I'm going to do is just summarize. If you want to look at chapter 17, verses 20 through the end of 17, which is verse 26. And I'm just going to cover a few points, because you've read it. So just glance through it as I go through it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for them who will believe in me from their message. This is why it's for us, because from generation to generation, there have been believers in Jesus Christ, and that has been passed down to us. And so by then our witness and our knowledge of him, even though it's limited, other people get to know. I got to know Christ because somebody else got saved. He was a young believer. He talked to me about Jesus. I committed my life to him. Something happened. I got born again. I could tell I was born again. And I began to grow. And through the years, I have done the same, and it's happened to other people. So it's only happened, you know, a few hundred generations, and we're done. I mean, that's why we're here today. You heard from somebody. So, this is his intent. In verse 2, he doesn't waste any time. That all of them may be one. Now he goes further to define it. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. Now if you went no further than that, think of this. Is there any separation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Is there any conflict in God's triune nature? The answer, of course, is no. No. It drives philosophical people that don't know Jesus crazy to think that God is three, but God is one. But is there any conflict? You read through the John and see what the work of the Holy Spirit does, which is also called the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. How can you say, Thomas, that you don't know the Father when you know me? He says that to Thomas, the doubting Thomas. You can't find anything in Scripture that suggests that God has a problem with his self. And see, that's where conflict first occurs inside of us. It's usually inside here, and then it manifests itself out here. But inside of God, there is no disunity. And you read that through the Gospels, especially as you see Jesus Christ's life. So God, in his infinite wisdom and his eternal nature, displays himself through to us through Jesus Christ, and now through the Holy Spirit, but there is never any disunity. There is perfect unity. And the perfect unity then is part of God's intent so that we will be one. It can be interpreted both two ways, and both are included. One is unity with him, and the other is unity with each other. That's the hard part to believe, because we get to know each other in flesh and bread, and sometimes when we look at each other and have dealings with each other, you can think, how can we ever, ever possibly have perfect unity? Right? Isn't it true? Even husbands and wives, they get to know all of the bad things about each other. They get to know all of the little things that are bothersome, that one or the other thinks the other should be corrected about. But between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there is no such problem. And his intention and his aim, that when God says something's going to be fulfilled, it is going to be fulfilled, which means that we will eventually, one way or another, if we love God, come into perfect unity with each other. Now, even in this church, you can think, this church was born out of a separation between believers because there was disagreement. Doesn't matter whether it was right or wrong. That's how it got birthed, right? So now you're in the process of considering whether you want to do some things together again, which if you backed away from it, you could call it a work at reconciliation. Okay? So it's not so much that, don't get lost in the details, just keep a big picture. Can you see that? It started with a split, it's coming back together. It's the same way with the United States. How did the United States begin? In rebellion to the United Kingdom, because the colonists said they were being taxed unfairly without representation and a few other issues, and they said, we have enough. And so the United States was birthed out of disagreement. And now, as little as just a few years ago, I was with my colleagues in the UK, and they came over here for a conference because they're our best friends. The two nations are very, very close, mostly the same heritage, right? And I caught myself one day because I said, hey guys, we have a weekend. It was a weekend in the middle of the conference. I said, let's go to Yorktown. It's a national park. And then I thought, what's Yorktown? Yorktown is where the French and the American colonists beat the pants off the British. It's where we won, basically, our first major Revolutionary War episode. And they laughed. They said, oh, okay, we can do that. You know, you beat us there. So the UK and America and the United States are now the best of friends. We have many of the same roots in not only culture, but heritage, and also the birth of democracy. Paths have been a bit different, but we've been friends now, nations, for years. Who would have guessed? Because in 1800, the Revolutionary War spirit was pretty new, and there wasn't any such really good relationships, but they built, and they built, and they built, and they built. So you see, once in a while, human beings are able to split and get back together. But it's not easy, is it? And it's especially not easy if it's on this level. On man's level. But when God's speaking this priestly prayer, which is what it's called, it's not on man's level. It's on the level of the kingdom of God with instructions to his people. Now, I will say this in passing. If you are here and you are not a believer, which could very well be, most times I'm here, there's some visitors. And since I have not been here in a while, I don't know who's a visitor and who is not. So this is nothing personal. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not become a Christian and you're just looking into it, then look at history. What does man's conduct suggest to you over a few centuries? Do we have it? Do we have our act together? Do we look very good? Anybody, any nation? And the answer would have to be, if you're objective about it, no. We look pretty bad. The world somehow is broken. I don't care how naive people are, and how young, and how vigorous, and how strengthened they are, no matter what man does to bring unity, it generally doesn't work. Is that accurate appraisal of history? I think it is. There are temporary periods where we get along, but fundamentally, we don't get along. It breaks down. You can see it in marriages, or you can see it in nations. It makes little difference, because marriages, if you pile a bunch of them together, become a nation. It's not real complicated. We have a problem. So if you're here and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not suggesting to you some strange sort of state where we do certain things and all of a sudden we're in perfect unity. Because it isn't going to happen that way. No matter what man does, he can't reestablish what has been lost because of sin. And sin has its origin, and that origin is also the cause of conflict. Because if things had gone right, the Revolutionary War would never have been fought. If things had gone right, some of the miserable conflicts overseas, even in China, look at your history, Chinese history, if you're a Chinese citizen still today, it's horrible. It's no better than ours. There isn't anywhere I can go where I can say that this history of this particular nation has been very sweet. It hasn't been. We make a miserable state of things. Sooner or later, we make a miserable state of things. Because something fundamental is wrong. And it's that fundamental we're talking about, because if that isn't right, if something doesn't change on the inside, then what's happening on the outside never gets any better. And that's why we want to talk about conflict. So that may help you. So when you begin going through, as an aside, to the members of the church that are regular members, as you go along looking at whether you want to reconcile with another body of believers, it might not be the Chinese, it might be a Filipino church. Can you imagine that, a Filipino-Chinese church? You never know. Believers begin to band together for a number of reasons, either cultural similarities, similarities in vision, similarities in objectives, all sorts of things. But don't be afraid to engage yourself to talk about it. Because in talking about conflict, we'll also talk about the ways in which those things, if they're unsettling, if there's something wrong, there are some things that you personally can do. Now, we, as a Christian, I will tell you, I am miserably a failure at changing anybody else. If you still think you're able to change somebody else, you may have a mistaken notion. We really don't. Okay? Even the best parent, what does a parent do to a child? Teaches them some examples, hopefully, of good moral standing and uprightness so that they do things right. They give thanks once in a while instead of just taking things for granted. Every parent wants those things. Is that true? Okay, and so what do you do to institute that? You say, please do this. Doesn't do it. Please do this. You keep repeating, right? Because he doesn't get it the first time or the second time or the third time, right? And then when you think you've got it with one child, then you have a second child and it starts all over again. Isn't that true? And what you do also, you also lay down punishment. Isn't that true? One way or another. You want to get along with your sister? You go apologize. Doesn't apologize? Sorry, give me the cell phone. Isn't that true? It works. But that's working from the outside in. So the best parent will set good examples. But your real hope is that something happens inside so that they begin to understand who they are in relationship to God. Because if that isn't fixed, your child, no matter how sweet and pretty, is lost. And that's the problem with conflict. Some of us are lost, some are not. Some are mature, some are not. Some know Jesus Christ, some sort of say it by words, but when it comes to deed, they fall flat on their face. And so you put all those people in one place, and guess what? You have conflict. But there are things we can do. But you must understand that this priestly prayer points to God's aim. And His aim never, never changes. And His aim is that we have unity with Him and with each other. I'm personally convinced that that really won't occur until we're with Him. We're that bad. But as a believer, I can see where we've made progress. When I say we, I mean my wife and I have made a little progress, and some of my friends that I get to know really well, so they know my good things and my bad things, they can say, yes, Roland has made a little bit of progress. That's how prevalent conflict is. And you can tell that because, remember, His aim is that we will be one as they, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, are one. That's His intention. And He doesn't change His mind. That's the one thing about God. If the child does enough things, the parent often will give in. Okay? Even if the parent doesn't give in, you can wear a parent out after a while. A child knows that. That's why they don't go through the cash register and look at the candy. They don't just tell mom and dad they want a piece of candy once. They do it 30 times. Isn't that true? Kids aren't stupid. Wear them out. I want what I want. And that's why conflict so often arises. I want what I want. So let's look at that. We could go on through the priestly prayer, and it says almost the same thing. And he says in 24, Father, I want you, those you've given me, to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, and the glory you've given me before you, because you loved me before the creation of the world. There's something. I'm a creation. You might say I'm a creation scientist. I am really big on the basics and the fundamentals. And it's so essential, especially in this day, when creation is looked at as a joke. It's no joke. The flood really did occur. Genesis is true. It's a matter of history and it's a matter of truth. And the reason it's so important is if you don't understand that that's where conflict started and why it started, you won't believe me. You can say you believe me. You could be polite, but you really won't believe me. And that's okay, because you'll prove me right anyway. Because you're not proving me right, you're proving what's in right in here. And that's how prevalent this issue is and why it's so important. So don't be dismayed. You can't get along with somebody, somebody fires a shot across your bow. I'm a Navy guy, so if you have an intention as a warship to interfere with somebody else's life and they're on another ship, you fire a shot. You don't fire it at them, you fire it in front of them so that they get the message really quick that the next one is going to be on their ship. That's called firing across the bow. And so people do that with each other all the time. They give you a warning, don't mess with me. You know, I'm going to make it hard on you. And that's where conflict often starts. So God says, is none of that up here. There's none of that with Him. But His intention is to bring that unity for us. And actually to study the subject means that you will be able to handle things better in a realistic world. Because sometimes you get a manager who's wonderful. And sometimes you want to wring his neck. Isn't that true? If you're in charge of people, it's the same way. Sometimes you get the best, most responsive employees. And then there's always one or two that you want to fire on the spot about every week. Husbands and wives say the same thing about each other. There are times when they get up in the morning and they say they would rather their spouse go back to bed and put on a new shirt, something new, so that they come out of bed with a better attitude. Not that that ever happens to you, but once in a while it happens to me. So he goes and he emphasizes, you can almost read this priestly prayer and see him repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. You know why he repeats things? The same reason why we need repetition. We don't get it really well. We don't apply it. So, righteous father at the end, you know, they know that you sent me. And I've made you known to them. And will continue to make you known. So the secret of solving conflict is getting to know the Lord. And this continuing is, it's an interesting expression. It means that it doesn't stop. There's only one thing that really stops the work of God, and it really that doesn't stop it either, but it can really put a brake on what he does. If you say, Lord, I want my own way, go fly a kite. Do something else. Don't mess with me anymore. You really don't want him to answer that prayer. Because when you're without guidance as a believer, you are adrift. And it's one terrible feeling. It's bad enough to go through a time when he tests our faith and we're not aware of his presence or aware of his word. It's like you're kind of going down the road with a car and you have no gas left in the car. You're kind of running on fumes. That's the way the Christian life sometimes is when he puts us through a test. Because he knows we need that kind of testing. You test your children, guess what? God tests his children, which means us. And so we get lots of opportunity to learn that his intention toward us is really good. He wants us to be one with him. But it will cost us something. And mostly it costs this. The I want my way, that attitude is what it's going to cost us. If you're willing to give that up, then you're in the right spot for God to continue a work that will continue and continue and continue until you are fruitful, and then we'll have eternity with him. That's the way it is. Let's look at the next scripture. The importance of forgiveness. This is really basic. I covered it once before when I preached, but we want to look at it again. It's in Matthew 6. Sorry, I forgot the scripture. I realized when I copied this out, I thought, I forgot to put the scripture in. But it's a really obvious one. You won't have any trouble with it. All you have to do is do a search and say, the Lord's Prayer. That's all you got to do. And it'll come up. It's in three different places. Because the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. And so when he says, teach us how to pray, he gives a response that you remember. God doesn't say anything with idleness. He's not coarse. He can be abrupt, but it's only because he's getting our attention. But he's direct. He doesn't waste words. It's against his nature. He will not do anything to deceive or lie. So when he lays out a prayer, he lays out the priorities that are necessary, knowing that we need to talk to him. And therefore, the Lord's Prayer reflects those priorities. So if you have trouble knowing what to pray, if you will pray this slowly and think about it, you're on the right track. You do better than most. Because the man and woman that stands up and prays for a half an hour, and when you get done, you go, what did she just pray? What did he say? And you can't remember it? That's a good indicator that it may not be entirely appropriate. It may not be wrong, it just may be kind of empty. So what you want from God is kind of the real thing. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and looked for juice? When you go to the grocery store and look for juice, now my wife is pretty sick and she needs things that are real. So you pick up a thing, it says cranberry juice. And then you read the small print. It says 13% juice. What's the rest? High fructose corn syrup and a bunch of other junk. If you pick up a bottle, it says orange drink Orange drink has no orange juice in it. Do you know that? In the United States, if it says drink, there ain't no juice. Okay? So you can pick up something and find out that there's nothing there. Guess what? That's kind of like most of our prayers. Most of the time when we pray, there's a little bit of stuff in there that's really good, that God says, you got it right. But the rest of it, you could do without, because it's not very meaningful. It's not out of a heart of faith. It's praying in the wrong direction. The graciousness of God is that He doesn't throw us out when that happens. He continues to work with us and work in our hearts, so we begin to learn how to talk with Him and be honest and be forthright. And so the priestly prayer is all meat. It's all good stuff. It's high protein. You pray in this manner, which means it's a pattern, and you'll hit it right. But every time it occurs, it has several common denominators, and the biggest one that finishes up with is forgiveness. Why? Because in conflict, somebody's always wrong. And usually, not always, but usually, it's both parties. It doesn't matter whether it's a relationship, a manager issue, a workplace issue, a children issue. How many times have you seen children have a problem on the playfield? They're out playing together and they do something wrong. How many times is one child always absolutely innocent? Hardly ever. You know why? Because we were made of the same stuff. Even in husband and wife relationships, I've seen enough issues and had enough myself with my own wife to know that in most cases, even though I might think in a situation that I'm right, usually I bear some blame. And Linda would say the same thing. And so no surprise then when He teaches us to pray, forgiveness is always a part. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, when you finish up, forgiveness ends up being the major part of the prayer and the topic He wants to address. Because in verse 14 it says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That part sounds really good. That's the next part that's got the teeth. It says, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So you want to know how to stop God? Hold unforgiveness. That stops God. Not because He can't overpower you, but because He says, if you can't give forgiveness, how am I supposed to forgive you? Do you see? So when conflict occurs, almost always, if there truly is conflict, and if there's going to be any kind of reconciliation, if it's going to work out, somebody has to forgive somebody or it doesn't happen. It doesn't get resolved. Does that sound kind of basic? But it's so true. Every time the Lord's Prayer shows up, God treats forgiveness. The disciples came to Him once and said, I think it was Peter, wasn't it loudmouth Peter that said, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Was it Peter? Someone could find it and quote it for me. They asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" Do anybody remember the answer? Is it seven times? I think that's what the brother said. He said, "Is it seven times?" And the Lord says, "No, 70 times seven." Whoa, man, you're going to forgive your wife or your husband 70 times in one day because they act like a jerk? Isn't that a little extreme? But see, that's what God demands. It doesn't mean that we let that somebody can do something wrong and get away with it. That's not the issue. The issue is the forgiveness. My wife can forgive me. She said, "Roland, I forgive you. But you know, you really do need to stop doing what you're doing. It's not right." Do you see that? Do you see the difference? She could say, "Roland, I'm not going to forgive you. You've done this over and over again. I'm sorry, but you're not forgiven. Sorry." So then the Lord won't forgive her sins. Now, It doesn't matter how minor the issue is or major the issue is. She could say this also. She could say, Roland, I forgive you. I have no malice in my heart towards you. You're forgiven for the hurt that you caused. But Roland, you need to change your ways. Because if there's forgiveness in her heart, then when she says that, I know that she means it. That she is looking out for my good because she knows that something has to change. Or if it's something that's really, really touchy, she'll go to God about it. Knowing that she has forgiven me, she can now go to God, who's the big guy with the big stick, and say, Lord, this guy's treating me badly. And she can do it with a pure heart and say, God, please. There's places in the scripture where somebody, I remember several with Hagar was treated really badly. Does anybody remember that? Old Testament story. Hagar was treated really badly. And she wanted relief and God gave it to her. Okay? So there's instances in the scripture when you can be treated really badly. But then when you go to God and you've got a good heart about it, you've forgiven the oppressor. You've forgiven the one who has sinned against you. And so when you go to God, there's no malice. There's no attitude issue. You just say, this brother, there's a real problem here. Now, that's not easy. I'm not suggesting to you that that's easy. But I will tell you this. It's fundamental to Christ. Because when you received Christ, He forgave you who looked like dirt. He forgave me who looked worse than dirt. Because I know what my sin was like. I know what my life was like. Not entirely. But I knew enough that I was a piece of junk. And I was unredeemable. And that is true. You can't work. That's what makes Christianity different. You cannot make yourself right. If you're here and you think you're a Christian because you can do Christian things, believe me, you talk to Bill, talk to Sue, talk to Regina, talk to Zan. You can talk to anyone here. Talk to Mama O. She's the oldest. She'll understand. She'll tell you exactly what it's like. You can't work yourself to God. That's the whole issue with Christianity. You cannot do it. Because the more you try, the more you fail. You're like the white sheep. Put a white sheep in a bunch of snow, and the sheep looks unclean. And guess what? To God, we are utterly unclean. That's why we have so much conflict. Remember your history? We don't get it right. As a species, mankind doesn't get it right. And so forgiveness then is part of God's nature, because when we were yet sinners, separated from Him, if you're here and don't know the Lord, then you're hearing this because God intends for you to hear this, because you need to know that you can't work yourself to God. But Christ laid down His life and gave it up while you were still not even thinking about doing things right, and said, I died for that person because God's perfect. He'll not accept anything less than that. So when He sees me, He doesn't see me. He sees me through the eyes of Jesus Christ who forgave me. That's my hope. So when you forgive another person as a believer, you're doing it by faith because you know inside of you lies no good thing unless God makes it good. So when it comes to conflict, what have we learned? God's intention from the beginning is never to have conflict, that we would have a unity that's the same as the unity that He has within Himself. And He wants us to be part of that unity if we've called out to Him, to know Him, to be born again. And He will not rest until that work is completely done, which will begin here and will be in eternity with Him. He has no second plan, no plan B, no other way to do it. In the process of learning that unity, we will find ourselves in conflict. And we haven't addressed that, but I'm going to. And during that conflict, there's another fundamental, because it's related to Christ. It's related to creation. And that is, we have to forgive. We have forgive from the heart, because Christ forgave us when we looked really dirty and sinful. And so through him, we can do that. If you understand those fundamentals, then everything else begins to fall in place because we have essentially a safety net, and it's him, because his love has no end and he won't give up until he gets what he wants in us for our own benefit and so that we might have fellowship with him. That's his intention from this priestly prayer. He wants us to have fellowship with him. Do you see? If you understand that, then you know that conflict then is anything less than that. And anything less than that will cause conflict. And so conflict naturally is around us and sometimes in us. But there are ways to deal with it and ways to yield to God. But the same principles will hold true. He wants us to have unity one with another and with him. And in the process of making mistakes and going through life, there's going to be lots of opportunities for forgiveness. Get used to it. If you have a hard time bowing your head and saying, I'm sorry, get used to it, because you're going to spend more and more time doing it as a believer, because he forgave us. Do you see? It's on that that we can study the subject. If you don't believe that, there won't be much I can say that's going to help, because it'll be philosophical, not real. Let's look at another scripture. God's context, Genesis chapter 3. I want you to look at this because it began at the beginning. This is one of the reasons why in most educational institutions, and I'm a believer in education, I'm a believer in science, I'm a believer in all sorts of discovery, I love kids to learn, and so don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to leave your brain at the door as a believer. You're supposed to be excellent at what you do as best you can. Pursue something, get educated, get training. So I'm not against any of that. But, when you open a book, which I've heard in writing from somebody who was there, in China, and says, there is no God, you're already on the wrong path. When you go to an educational institution in the United States, and it says anything from religion, when it talks about origins, it's ridiculous, it's anti-science, it's already on the wrong path. Because God says, this is how history began. He's that serious about it. So when God touches on science, he's 100% correct. When he touches on love, he's 100% correct. When he touches on sexual morality, he's 100% correct. Because God doesn't lie. The same one in with whom we put our trust, who wants perfect unity, when he addresses a subject, he addresses it with complete accuracy. Because he's interested in saving us and making us one with him. So guess where conflict started? In Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. It's a famous section about the fall of man. You could read it yourself. It is not a myth. It is a true story, historically written, provided by the Holy Spirit so somebody would write it down accurately with his view of it made plain. So we understand what happened. Because guess what? We are made of the same stuff. And it talks about Satan. You can actually read a little more about him in other scriptures, including Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. But if you read it here, it says the serpent. It wasn't just a serpent. It was a creature of inordinate beauty and seduction. It is Satan. And he tempted Adam and Eve, the first two, that didn't come about because of evolution, but God created them with perfect DNA, perfect RNA, perfect protein, perfect balance, perfect fellowship, perfect everything. But he also made them perfectly independent, able to choose. And so when they were tempted, like us, they fell. They failed the test. And that's why the world is broken. There's no other reason. We lost our fellowship with God. Through Jesus, it's being repaired. But he knew Jesus. If you read other scriptures in the New Testament, it says, we just read one, the priestly prayer. It said Jesus was there before the creation of the world. In other words, before the universe, because the earth was created before the universe. That's the way it is. So, what happens is, Satan comes along and he says, God's not going to kill you. You're not going to die. If you disobey his rules, it's not going to happen the way he said, which he said, you're going to die. And we've died ever since. He said, it's just that when you do it, you'll learn good and evil, and you'll become like God, but without him. Like God, but without him. You don't need him. You can become like God yourself. And that is the fundamental for every religion known to man. You do it right, you become like God. Sounds like an oversimplification, but it's true. In Christ, doesn't work that way. So, Adam and Eve, you can read which one it happened to first, it says it right there, but they say, hey, this sounds really good. It tastes good, it looks good, and I can go good and evil myself. And I don't need God to tell me that, I can become like him. So what they did is they didn't just make a decision, they chose a different path to become like God. And that's what human nature has done through history. That's why they can't get their act together. That's why we have no unity. That's why history keeps repeating itself. That's why there are more genocides today in the last century than there have ever been in the last 2,000 years. Why? Because the more we try to get it right, the more we blow it, we get it wrong. So, it started here. Christ was envisioned. His sacrifice for us was envisioned before creation. That's why he could tell David accurately in the Psalms, I knew you before you were born. It's very disturbing to philosophical people because they say, then what choice do I have? Well, to God, he knows what's going to happen, but to you, you don't. So you do have a choice. And God made us so independently that you can make that choice. To know God, to receive him, or to stay independent. And what are you doing? You're doing just what Adam and Eve did. It's not that bad. It just says, I want to know good and evil for myself. I will determine what's good. I will determine what's evil. And if you don't do that, you will join somebody that says, I know the way to good and evil, and I will lead you in that path. So either you do it, or you join somebody that does it. But most men are right in their own eyes. And God says, guess what? We join the kingdom of God. You aren't right in your own eyes. You're fallen. You have a fundamental issue. And that's why you always have conflict. Conflict. That's what we're talking about. And the only way to get it right, the only remedy over time, is that we become like him. We get to know him, and then we become like him as we walk with him. Person at the hospital room. Well, you sent me the message, the young lady that came with you. She says, I can see, you know, I'll quote you. Says, I can see that these two love one another. That's true. By golly, but if you know Jesus Christ and you've walked with him 43 years, you better know something. And yes, we do love one another, but I know what I'm made of. I know where I sin. I know where I've had to ask forgiveness. Remember that fundamental forgiveness? I know when conflict comes that it's not usually somebody else's fault. Usually it's mine. Now some things are imposed on me and it's somebody else's fault. But then I react to it. You see what I mean? And when I react to it, what have I done? I've just made more conflict. So in Christ, though, we have an avenue to get better. We actually do. But at the end of Paul's life, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He wasn't exaggerating. Politicians exaggerate. You want to see exaggeration? Look at United States TV right now and look at what those candidates say. You laugh, but you know it's true in almost every other nation as well. The last French election, oh my goodness, the things that went in, the things that they said, the last one in the UK, it's no different. It's the same way with the Chinese Communist Party. Because mankind is the same, no matter where you are. They lift up themselves. And left to myself, I will lift up myself. But in him, there's a different way and manner in which he wants to work with us and help us to reduce that conflict. First the one that's in here, and then with him. And then it begins to affect our conflicts with each other. It begins to put them at rest. So if you believe that fundamental, we got a lot to talk about. Because there's a lot in here that will help us. But it's not necessarily easy. That's just the way it is. Because we don't learn easily. Genesis 4. I'm taking up too much time, I know. I want to read one little scripture. Genesis 4. Verses 6 and 7. Now we have an issue. Adam and Eve were tempted. They decided to know good and evil apart from God and paid a high cost for it. And we pay that same cost because we're made of the same stuff. We're so perfectly made, that's how I put it. We're so perfectly made that we are independent. We are able to say, I want my own way, or we're able to say, I really want God's way. And his way is different. If you learn his way, then good and evil and the knowledge of it are birthed in a different way. So we have an example, because the murder that occurs, the first one, occurs with the, if you want to call it that, second generation. Adam and Eve have kids. Those kids, they multiply with each other. There was no ban at that point on brothers and sisters being married and having children. That's how the earth was populated. The DNA, the RNA, if you want to study it, were almost perfect. There wasn't issues like we have today. Now, if you get a series of families and they cohabitate with each other and it's all brothers and sisters in about four or five generations, even if it's a small community like the Amish, I think it's the Amish community in Pennsylvania, there was a study. The deformity rate goes way, 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 way up, and there's real issues. But that didn't become an issue for quite a long time. But at the beginning, it was not an issue. So brother, where did all those kids come from? Here's the honest answer. God didn't create but two at the beginning, and they married each other, brothers and sisters, and so on and so forth. But before the first two brothers had gotten very old, one had already murdered the other. That's what we're made of. That's why conflicts are so severe. And I wanted you to notice it because you could see how bad the situation is. Now, this is, if let's say, for instance, that I'm Cain or Abel, okay? And I've got one or the other, and we're two up here. And our father is Adam, and I'll pretend like Bill is Adam and Regina is Eve. So here's our parents right here. They're not that much older than us. Okay? And now we have our other brothers and sisters around, but they're not mentioned at this point because we've gotten older. We're not kids. We're not little toddlers. We've grown up some. We're of age. All right? And they're watching us. And so is God. And we have an argument when we're adults over something minor. And I go over and kill my brother. That's what happens. That's how bad, that's how messed up we are, separated from God. And so it's interesting because there's a conversation between God and one of the brothers. So let's look at that. Verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Got a problem with anger? Guess where it started? Most husbands do. Some moms do. But a lot of guys do. And rage and anger go hand in hand, and they usually yield really bad things. So, here's the first examples. Why are you angry? Why is your heart downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, if you don't do the right thing, you do the wrong thing. Sin is crouching at the door. Now notice what God says, because God is powerful, but he doesn't interfere when it comes to our personal decisions, because he made us so perfectly that we choose his way or not. So what does he say? He says, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So he talks, this is one of the choice scriptures where you realize that when we are in conflict, when there is an issue, something happens during that process where we have to wrestle with something inside. And usually we have a choice of doing something that we would please God or doing something that would not please God. And we have to wrestle with it inside. And there's no picture of inside the heart here for us to see. But you know what I'm saying is true. It's like the husband. He gets up one morning, he's got a bad attitude, and he's already had a bad attitude the last 2 or 3 days, and he just lights into his wife. It might get physical. It might be bad. But before he does that, he has a choice. Do you know how I know? If in the middle of an argument, all of a sudden the cell phone rings, what happens? The argument stops. The person who gets the call picks up the phone and says, oh, this is Mr. So-and-so. May I help you, please? While the argument, all of a sudden, was put aside. Have you ever observed that? Is it true? Is it not true? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do the same thing with a kid. Kid is irate, just coming unglued, throwing a temper tantrum, and he gets a text, and all of a sudden, he settles right down, he looks at the text, he replies to the text, and then he gets back into his argument. What does that tell you? It tells you that the child and the adult both had choices and made them. Anger is controllable in most instances, or it becomes uncontrollable and yields bad fruit. And in this case, it was murder. You see, God made this here so you see the conversation, so that you understand from your personal experience that this is really true. This is what we have to, when it says in the scriptures in the New Testament, we have to work out our salvation. This is the hard part. Because God isn't going to treat us like a nursemaid. He's not going to hold our little pretty hand and take us through an argument and say, now, Roland, please don't say something terrible to your wife. This is where you have to keep your mouth shut. He doesn't do that. He says, Roland, what does this say? Sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. So I make a choice. Do I act badly with my wife? Or do I choose not to, and to treat her with dignity? Whether she did something wrong or not. Whether I did something wrong or not. Do you see? Christ in us means that he means to be inside of those situations so that we rely on the blood of Jesus and his forgiveness to get through them and to operate correctly. Because he wants us to have fellowship with him. Hey, how are you? When you have a chance, read over this conversation. It's very short. And think about it, because it's very revealing about the kinds of things that are in us. If you're not persuaded yet that mankind is a piece of junk without Jesus, I ask you to examine history and the scriptures and to see that we indeed need Jesus Christ. But it also means that for believers, we have choices in situations, if we're the cause of conflict, there's remedies. If somebody else is the cause of conflict, we can engage them, and there are things that we can do and probably things we should not do. But in any case, whatever we do is done because we have to retreat in our hearts to God and say, Lord, help me. You forgave me. Please help me. So without malice, without anger, without just reacting to things, I can address the situation and try and make it right so my brother and sister will be edified, that we can bear fruit together because we're going to be in the same place one day with one another in perfect unity, and it'd be better to go there going God's way than be dragged kicking and screaming. That's how serious he is about wanting to do this inside of us. Now, I've been in the workplace enough years. I've also been in private sector enough years. I've also worked with believers enough so that I understand that conflicts do arise. But conflict was there from the beginning. That's what I want you to come away with today. Realize that it came from the beginning, that God knows our nature. And that's why he died for us. And he makes ways in which if we do it his way, things will get better. Even if the conflict does not go away, what's inside of us will be free. And we'll be at peace with God. Better to be at peace with God and let somebody have their problem, if indeed that's going to happen, than have your own heart crippled as Cain's was. Okay? That's good enough for today. So when I get to see you again, we'll talk about conflict, but I'll come back to these same scriptures over and over again because they're so fundamental to not only our Christian faith, but what happened and why it happened. Amen.